Well, good morning to everyone who's here in Chanhassen. Let me also welcome in our Bush Lake, West Tonka campuses, as well as all those who are tuning in online. And let me be another to say Happy New Year to everyone who's here. And I'm so glad that part of how you're beginning this new year is together at church. And maybe what better way to ring in the new year than with a new sermon series, a new teaching series that we're calling Jesus is Here. It's a study in the book of Hebrews. And over the next 12 weeks, we're going to take a little bit of a deep dive into a pretty interesting book. Well, really, it's a letter in our scriptures. And between myself, Pastor Ben Griffin, who you very well know, and then also Dr. Laura Gilbertson. Some of you may remember Laura. She's been on our teaching team in the past. Between us and some of our campus pastors as well, we'll have a chance to walk through this letter. And I think this letter, this study is coming at an appropriate time. It's going to really ready our hearts for the new year. And, you know, that just got me thinking new can be a little bit of a funny thing. I mean, for some of us, when we hear the word new, maybe feelings of excitement and intrigue, anticipation meet us. Others of us, when we hear the word new or when we think about something new, it's maybe a little bit of a different feeling. We start to feel a little bit anxious, maybe uncertain about what might be ahead. And maybe just to give you a little bit of window into me, I personally really like new things, meeting new people, having new experiences. And many of you probably know this if you have not heard yet by now, but Annie and I, in this new year, are expecting our newest addition. A fifth child is going to join the Ready household. And the due date, some of you have asked this, the due date is July 20th. My daughter, only daughter, her birthday is July 30th. So she has requested that the baby not be on the same day. So she's also asked for a girl. And so, you know, Annie is like, we'll do our best to, you know, make sure all of your requests are being honored here. But, you know, this experience of a new child in our lives, it's maybe a bit nostalgic. And I've been thinking a lot about the first child that we had. Laker is his name. It's not because we're big Kobe Bryant or Los Angeles Lakers fans. We named him after the great state of Minnesota, the land of 10,000 lakes. We wanted to give him a Minnesota-themed name. And I still remember the first night that Laker was home with us. And I remember, you know, kind of laying him down in bed, and I just was staring at him. And, you know, the thought that was running through my mind was, I think he's breathing. I hope he's okay. And then you just start to think, and they just let us leave that hospital, you know, without any supervision, without a nurse to stop by, not a big manual. And, you know, new just can do that to you. As I think about this new child that's coming, even four kids later, I'm realizing I'm confident, but I'm not as confident as maybe you think I would be. And some of that is because, you know, I'm realizing that this little bundle of joy, you know, a little unplanned, a little unexpected, but then I'm realizing, boy, I do like unbroken sleep. And now there's going to be these nights where I'm going to be woken up in the middle of the night, and I got to relearn how to put these diapers on very quickly. And in all of it, I can just hear my mother-in-law. So Annie's one of five kids. So maybe this was inevitable that we were going to have five kids ourselves. But I can just hear my mother-in-law saying to me, Clint, you know, if you want to make God laugh, you should just tell him your plans. And so if God really is laughing, then, you know, I just want to laugh a little bit too in this season of unexpected newness for our family. And it may beg a question for you here across all of our campuses. What might be new for you this year? Maybe you're going to enter into a new job or a vocation change. Maybe there's a new relationship that's going to enter into your life. Maybe there's a new neighborhood in store for you. Maybe you're thinking of buying a house or having a move in some way. And, you know, what's maybe something that's new for all of us, we just heard an important update, an exciting update about it, is we're all going to experience the newness of a new pastor this year. And as that happens, you know, there's going to be a range of emotion and feeling about that. Some of us are excited, and some of us are thinking, all righty, what's going to stay the same, though? Or what are some things that I might change or might evolve as new leadership starts to step into place here? And all of that is happening in a world where new seems like it happens all the time. And technology in particular is kind of moving at a dizzying pace, and this whole new AI thing is right in front of us. And it starts to add another layer of maybe intrigue, uncertainty to our lives and our world. And some of you, you know, are asking, like, what really is real out there anymore? Or what are the things that are generated? And what does all this start to mean for me and the work that I have and the world that I live in. And with all that newness maybe circulating, maybe it begs a question for you. It's on my mind right now. It's what does God maybe have to say about when new is all around us? What do we do when that's the case? How do we navigate that world? And that question, I think, is why our study in the book of Hebrews is coming at a really appropriate time. Because this letter that we're about to study, it was written to a group of people who are living in a profound season of change in their own time and space. And they were anticipating, they were experiencing new things, kind of like we are. And they were following Jesus in all of that for the very first time. And here's what's maybe fascinating about this letter that we're going to study. We actually don't know who wrote it. The author never identifies who they are. It's one of those maybe Bible mysteries that many people have tried to solve. And many have speculated, well, maybe the Apostle Paul wrote this letter because it's so rich with theology, it sounds a little bit like him. And others have said, well, no, maybe it wasn't Paul exactly. Maybe it was one of his associates. Maybe Apollos or Barnabas or Priscilla, maybe they wrote it. But the truth is, we don't know. But what we do know is that whoever wrote the letter to the Hebrews was deeply formed by the Hebrew Bible, what you and I may know today as the Old Testament. And that also means that the intended audience for this letter had their own deep understanding and their own deep familiarity with what it meant to be a Jewish person, what it meant to be part of God's covenant people. And so that's where we actually get the name of this letter, Hebrews. It comes from the fact that the intended audience for this letter are Hebrew people, Jewish people. But they had now come to trust in Jesus Christ. But they're also under duress. As we unpack this a little bit further throughout the weeks, we'll see that they're in some trouble themselves. They're facing hardship and persecution. And they're being tempted as they're facing those pressures to maybe retreat from Jesus, not to abandon him entirely, but maybe to go a different way, to add back into their lives some of the systems and some of the rituals that their Jewish faith had acculturated them to go back to things that they could control and see and feel, to supplement Jesus with things that felt familiar, for things that felt safer, things that were really less new than what they had known. And into that moment, this letter begins, not with a command or with a warning, but truly with a declaration of sorts. It starts with Jesus. And before this letter tells them what to do in their seasons of newness, it reminds them again of who they decided to place their faith in first, in Jesus. And throughout this letter, throughout these 12 weeks, we're going to see that this author says Jesus is better. He's the better revelation. He's the better covenant. He's the better hope of salvation than the former understanding they had of this world would ever be. Jesus is better in every way. And maybe this is just something for us to hold on to, even today, that Jesus is the leader. He's the leader of our lives. He's the leader of this church. He's the leader of our world. And so for this first message of this series, I'm going to do my best to kind of take us to school, if you will, maybe a deep theological dive into the first three verses of this letter. It's the first three of 303, which we're going to look at over the next 12 weeks. They're spread out over 13 chapters. Again, we're probably not going to do a deep, deep dive into every one of those verses. Otherwise, this will also be our teaching series for 2027. But for 2026, the first 12 weeks, we're going to be in Hebrews. And so are you ready to study this letter with me? Okay, that was pretty good. The first service, they were still asleep, I think, when I said that. So hopefully across Bush Lake and West Tonka, I also heard a hearty yes as we're going to jump in. So I'm going to read these first three verses for you. And let me just find this here in my Bible. So, and if you have a Bible, you're welcome to follow along with me, whether old school or new school, if you have it on your phone, and take in these first three verses. And this, interestingly, is kind of a really powerful way to engage with Scripture. When this letter was probably first circulating, this is how people interacted with it. Somebody stood up in front of a synagogue or in front of a house, and they began to read. And so similarly, just as these Christians, early Christians, were hearing these words for the first time, here we are in a similar moment. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. First three verses. And there's a lot in there. But maybe just to remind you again, what's interesting about this letter, and particularly how it begins, is it does not have a formal introduction. So if you remember, when we studied the letter to the Galatians that Paul had written, he identifies himself, he identifies the audience, and that kind of gives us the context. Okay, we know who this is, we know who it's being written to, but here, no author identified, no specific audience called out. Instead, it just starts cold with a declaration that's affirming something pretty profound, and that is that God is a God who speaks. Again, let's just look at those opening verses one more time. I'm going to put it on the teaching screen here. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, by Jesus. But again, maybe what I don't want you to miss in all of this is that God, the God of the universe, is a communicative God. He's a God who wants to be known to us. He's a God who wants to give us direction and purpose and wisdom and presence in our lives. And in the past, the author says, God spoke through prophets or messengers, people who spoke on his behalf. And the past that the author is kind of referring to here, again, reminds us that this author is very much aware of and steeped in the Old Testament. So he's referring to the Old Testament times. And that Old Testament time stretches all the way back to the beginning of time. In fact, that's how this whole universe began. When we look at Genesis 1, God speaks. His voice echoes throughout all of creation, and then chaos starts to become order, and darkness starts to turn into light, and life. Life is breathed in to our very souls. But then the author says this. I didn't highlight it here, but I just want to call it out. He says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And in these last days, I think that phrase maybe just needs a little bit of unpacking. Because when you might think about this, when I think about this, when I hear the phrase the last days, my mind kind of goes to, oh, this is about the end times. This is about the end of the world. And really, I don't think that's what the author in Hebrews is trying to convey here. In fact, whenever you see that phrase, the last days, in our Bibles, it's actually less about how much time is left. And it's actually more about how fully God is speaking to his creation. And what Hebrews is kind of declaring here is that these last days are at hand. They're unfolding. The moment has come. Not because the suffering has disappeared. These Hebrew people, as we're about to read more and more through these weeks, you'll find they're facing hardship. Not because their world's becoming less chaotic. Again, we'll see. No, things are very uncertain for them. But the reason the last days are here is because Jesus has come. And these last days are monumental because they, like we, are living in a time when God has spoken his clearest, fullest, his final word. And get this, the clearest, fullest, final word of God is not captured in a sentence. It's not codified in a law. It's a person. And that maybe that just got me thinking, have you maybe noticed in your day-to-day life today how many voices are trying to guide you right now? I have a phone that literally tells me where to go. I have people in my life, you may have them too, who tell you what to do all the time. They usually are about this tall. And then we live in this day and age where technology and AI tells us what to believe, has the potential to tell us what to believe, and even what to say. And I'm not suggesting that we should reject all the, you know, advances in technology or reject other voices that might be in our lives, but I think it's inviting me to ask a question, and maybe I want to give you this question to just ponder in your heart too. Which voice is ultimately going to have authority in my life? Is it going to be God's voice? Or is it going to be someone, or in this crazy world that we live in, something else? And in these last days, this author is saying God is speaking to us by his Son, which means that God isn't just sending a word. He becomes the Word made flesh. And God's message to us is now lived and breathed and touched and seen and heard. I mean, that's, talk about something new that's unfolding and has unfolded before our very eyes. And so are we paying attention to the person of Jesus Christ? He is the message. He is the Word made flesh. But some of the people in the Hebrews, the audience of the Hebrews, they were wondering, but can you really trust this person, Jesus? And some of you may be thinking that same thing. Here across all of our campuses, online, you may just be wondering, can he really be trusted? Well, the author writes some pretty theologically rich words in verse 3 to maybe vanquish any doubt they were holding, maybe vanquish any doubt you might be holding today. And I'm highlighting three parts here in Hebrews 1:3a, and we're going to walk through each of them. So the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Here's maybe where the theology lesson starts to come into play. I want to maybe walk through each of those three highlighted sections because they're full of some theological depth. And the first one is this phrase, the radiance of God's glory. And again, this is kind of hearkening back to the Old Testament times. This is one of the ways that we know that the author and the audience really knew their Old Testament history and story. And throughout the Old Testament, they would know and they knew that God's glory was something that people could reflect, but it was not something that they could actually possess. And probably in all likelihood, what this is maybe hearkening back to is a passage in Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, which is where God's presence is residing. And he has this encounter with God, and he walks back down the mountain, and everyone realizes that he was with God because the face of Moses was shining light. So much light that they had to put a veil over his face so that they weren't blinded by how much reflected light was upon him. And what the author, I think, is teasing out here is Moses was able to reflect the glory, the light of God, but Jesus radiates it. And I think that's more than maybe a just poetic wordplay that's happening here. I think there's some deeper theology that is trying to be conveyed. And that's this idea that when you reflect something, you're borrowing the light. But when you radiate something, that's intrinsic. Jesus's light is within him, not something that he's reflecting back. So maybe just to illustrate this for you, in the wintertime, you're most likely to find my wife, 9 times out of 10, sitting in front of our fireplace because the warmth of that fire is a little bit of a refuge because I like to keep the house at an energy efficient 68 degrees. And I've learned from a couple people that that's inbounds. I was a little concerned because I didn't want to, you know, say that we live in some ice box, but no, some of you have confirmed to me that that's a good zone. So I'm comfortable with that. But as soon as Annie starts to walk away from the fire, the warmth starts to fade because ultimately she's borrowing the heat. She can't make herself warm, but the fire, it's always warm because the fire is the source of the heat. And so maybe just to bring this back to Hebrews here, the difference that I think Hebrews is teasing out here is Moses was reflecting God's glory. You could say he warmed up in God's presence, but Jesus is the light. He's not warmed by the glory, he radiates it. You could say he's the fire that actually never stops burning. And the reason that Jesus radiates is because he is God, which means Jesus doesn't just show us what God is like. Jesus shows us who God is. And so when Jesus forgives sinners, he's showing us God's heart for people. When Jesus heals the sick or welcomes the outcast or confronts hypocrisy or lays down his life, it's the clearest picture we have of God's very nature, full of grace, full of truth. which is why the other phrase that's here, the second highlighted one, that Jesus, the Son, is the exact representation of God's being is also so powerful. The Greek word there is the word character, which is a word that we're very familiar with in our English language. We have it too. And that talks about someone's inner kind of being or their personality. But here, this word character needs two English words to convey it, exact representation. And it was more of a technical term in the Greek language back then. It was a way to convey the stamp that was on a coin or the seal that may have been on an important scroll. And so again, Jesus isn't just resembling God. He's not just approximating God. He's perfectly revealing who God is. Maybe to say it in a somewhat modern way, Jesus is the highest resolution image we have of who God is. And so if you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. If you want to know how God treats people, look to Jesus. If you want to know God's posture toward our world, you should look to Jesus. And in a world where AI can generate images and voices and videos that look real but aren't, Hebrews says something pretty profound in our day and age. Jesus is the real thing. He is the exact representation. He shows us the very character of God. And then the author continues at the end of this verse, end of this section, he goes, the Son is the one sustaining all things by his powerful word. And that I highlighted the word sustaining there because it's in the Greek present tense. And in Greek, the present tense is conveying continuous action, this idea that things don't stop. And so I think what this is showing here is that God didn't just create the universe and then just step back and be like, okay, they're on their own. No, no, no. God, through Christ, is actively sustaining everything. Your life, this church, our world. And so take heart, friends. God is present, and he's active, and he's still speaking, and he's still moving, and he's still healing. And so if your life maybe sometimes feels like you're maybe spinning a bunch of plates, and then someone throws a baby at you, or a new job, or aging parents, or a health challenge, Hebrews is saying, you realize you're not the one to hold it together anyway, right? That's God's work through Christ Jesus, and he never stops sustaining what he started. Which brings us to the end of this power-packed introduction, the last half of verse 3. After he, Jesus, had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And I highlighted the word sat down there because this sentence, I think, would have landed like a thunderclap for that original Jewish Christian audience because it was reminding them of the temple rituals that they were very familiar with. They knew them as kind of muscle memory. They knew the smells of the sacrifices and the rhythms of the festivals and the daily and the weekly offerings that would happen to deal with their sin. And in that system, the priests never sat down. In fact, there were no chairs in the holy place of the temple. The work was never finished. There was always another sacrifice. There was always another offering. But Hebrews says, Jesus sits because the work is done. But the author uses a very specific phrase to describe that finished work. He says it right here at the top. He says, he provided purification for sins. And that's a pretty fascinating way to describe what Jesus did because it reminded this early group of Christians of the Old Testament the perspective that sin wasn't just the wrong things that you did. It was something that clung onto you. It made you unclean. It's why there was so much talk about that in the Jewish system and ways. And so because of that uncleanness, sin had created a separation between God and his people. And it's why the sacrificial system existed in the first place, not just to deal with the sin, but to deal with the sense that there was something deeply broken between humans and people, humans and God. And so when Jesus provides purification, he's restoring that broken relationship, and he's sitting down because he's dealing with sin fully and completely, meaning he doesn't just cancel the debt. He removes the stain. You see, Jesus is not sitting because he's tired or because he needs a break. He's sitting because it's done. In fact, if you remember in the Gospels, on the cross, what does he say? It is finished. And so while the world keeps turning, and your schedule fills up, and the headlines start scrolling, and you and I are tempted to believe, I think we can spin all these plates in our lives, Jesus sits. In fact, you know, here across all of our campuses, those watching online, could you just do this for me for a moment? Could you just imagine Jesus sitting down? Just do that. In your heart, in your mind, just imagine that. He's just sitting. And just think of his face. It's calm. It's victorious. He's present. How much does that posture of who Jesus is in your life, how much does that give you confidence that no matter what changes around you, what new might be coming into your life, that you're going to be able to face it because he's the sustainer of all things? And so whether it's relearning to function on broken sleep or adjusting to a new job or a new neighborhood or trying to wrap your mind around this crazy new world that we live in, Hebrews tells us the surest thing is actually a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so here's maybe a truth. I always, in my messages, I like to try to distill things down in maybe a phrase that you could hold on to, remember. And so a truth you could hold on to, coming straight from the book of Hebrews, when everything feels new, let Jesus, God's final word, be the loudest voice to you. There are a lot of voices out there, but God is a God who speaks. And in these last days, he's speaking to us through his Son, the Word made flesh. And so if you're just unsure what to do or what to say or who to be or where to go in this new year, let God's final word, Jesus Christ, speak to you, speak over you, speak through you. May his voice be the loudest one in your life. And he's worthy of it because he's the radiance of God's glory, the fire that warms your soul. He's the exact representation of God's heart toward you, the most high-resolution image ever created. And if you're feeling anxious or uncertain today, remember he's sustaining all things. He can spin every plate in your life, in my life, in our whole world. And if you're wondering whether you're fully included in God's family, just picture Jesus seated. The work is finished, and his invitation to you still stands. Nothing new coming your way can undercut that assurance that you are God's beloved. You are clean. And because God is constantly speaking to us through his Son, the question might be pretty simple. How? How will we listen? God has not gone silent. In fact, he may be speaking louder than ever. And so whatever new you might be carrying this year, whether it's new joy or new responsibility or new grief or new uncertainty or new hope, just one more time, the invitation again is when everything feels new, let Jesus, God's final word, be the loudest voice to you. And so may we listen to his voice, and may we tune our hearts to him this year, 2026. And it's why I think we're going to start this year in a great way. I don't think there's a better way for us to start this year than in embarking on 21 days of prayer as a church. And that's going to be something I'm going to invite you all into here as I close this message. And the practice of prayer, just to remind you, it's more than just speaking to God. It's equally listening to him. It's opening ourselves up to be formed by God's word to us. And so let me just ask you this question before I show you how to engage with 21 days. And I want you to be honest as you can. In your heart, whose voice do you think has been loudest to you lately? In the last day? In the last week? In the last year? Has it been your inner voice? Has it been your parents, your grandparents? Has it been your friends? Has it been your phone? For some of you, has it been your AI? And is that voice strong enough, sure enough, or good enough to lead you in and through whatever might be new for you this year? And so if you're looking for a New Year's resolution, truly, here it is. Let God's final word, Jesus the Christ, be the loudest and most trusted voice in your life. And to start this year, will you maybe make this commitment with me to focus on Jesus for at least the next 21 days. Will you do that with me? Here and across all of our campuses, let's say amen. Amen. And to help you with that, we have a little bit of a guide that we put together to encourage you. So I'm going to put it up on the screen here. You can text the word 21 days to 952-522-3400. You can use the QR code. You can also go on the website. But if you scan that or text in that number, we're going to send you a text every day over the next 21 days. And it's not a long text. It's just a little scripture verse and a way for you to draw your attention, to tune your ears to God's final word, Jesus the Christ. Let him be the loudest voice, just like the Hebrews were called to do, just like we're called to do. And so as we step into this year, 2026, filled with new, for me, a new child. For all of us, a new chapter in our church, in a new and changing world. May we unite our hearts right now around the one who doesn't change. Let's let Jesus be the leader of our lives, the leader of this church, the leader of our world, the one whose radiance will warm your soul, the one who sits because you are now clean, the one who is sustainer of our word and soul, the final word of God, the one that we will now come to meet and remember at this table. So as we get ready for communion here and across all of our campuses, will you pray with me? Let's center our hearts on Jesus the Christ. Lord, we come to you wanting your voice to be loud in our ears, and sometimes that may mean we need to quiet our souls. And so in this very moment, Lord, we just take a breath and we picture you seated, and whatever you want to say, Lord, speak. We, as your servants, we're listening. And in this year that unfolds for us, lots of new ahead, we're going to make a commitment right here and right now. Your voice is going to be the loudest in our lives. Jesus the Christ, we pray this in your holy name.